Hello and welcome to our Revive service. It's good to have you with us. My name is Aaron Hesketh. This week, Pastor Aaron writes, "Today we see in the midst and context of trials how we are to act. There is one place to find the wisdom that we ask from God. It is found in His law, the law of liberty. When we look into it, we see ourselves as we are. We hear of God and how we can walk in the midst of trials, hardship, suffering, when our faith is tested. If we respond by forgetting, then we can expect to not receive the blessing of God. But if we persevere by living out in action, then we can expect to be blessed. May our senses be keen to what God is telling us so that we may take action." Here is Pastor Aaron.
Good morning. You may be seated. Good morning. Good to see all of you here. If you have your Bibles, would you take your Bibles and open with me to the book of James? So we continue our study through the book of James. We'll be on James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. It'll also be up on the screen behind me, but let me encourage you to have your Bible open and follow along with me as we walk through this. I trust that you've had a great week. Great to see each of you and your smiles. It's a joy to see you walking in, and it kind of puts a light on a gloomy day. If you were up early this morning, the sun was shining, it was beautiful, it was like spring weather. And then I looked out after our Logos class, and it's dark and dreary, and it's like, oh man, what has happened? And just thankful that our weather doesn't have to have an influence on our heart and on our mind. And while it does impact us at times, what we can do as we study and spend time with God and study His Word, that brings light into us. And so there's darkness in our world, but there's light as we fellowship and as we enjoy our time with the Lord. I want to, before I dig into the book of James, I've been praying about how to present this and just to share this with you. And those of you who know me, if you don't know me, I'm glad that you're here today. And we welcome you, and I hope that you'll get to know us. I'm really kind of a down-to-earth. Who you see is who you get, and I am who I am with that. And so when I share this, it's just out of a concern and out of a heart. So thinking about looking at our finances, let me just educate us a little bit. Usually in church, you end the year really strong in giving, okay? November, December usually is high giving months. Your first couple months of the year, though, are usually very low. That's why I preach on stewardship in January, so it helps keep us focused as we head into the new year. Well, in one of these Sundays, God sent a large snowstorm. And so while we had coffee time with Pastor Aaron, as my wife called it, that was our time here where we just live stream, we canceled church, we didn't have an offering that Sunday. And so with that, there are some who say, oh, well, I missed the offering this Sunday, so I'll give it next week. And some don't do that. And I'm not here saying who did and who doesn't. I don't keep track, and I'm not going to. All right? That's not my job. My job is to shepherd and to equip you. All right? But in equipping you, I want to let you know that our finances are a little bit down right now. And so I want to communicate that in a clear way to say January, February are always a little tight, but then missing that Sunday makes it a little bit tighter for us. And so I want you to be obedient to what the Lord wants for you. I'm not here clamoring for money. Say, hey, if you just give $1,000, God will give you $2,000 back. I don't think God works that way, all right? That's not what I read in Scripture. I do believe that if we are faithful and obedient to God, He does bless us, all right? And that blessing doesn't necessarily look in monetary or things-oriented as our world is run by. It may not look like that. But the peace of God, the working of God in our life is that blessing. And so I want to encourage you to pray about that and to think about what role God may have you in that. And just sharing and speaking about that, we increased our Faith Promise giving as well, Faith Promise missions. And so our missions giving is quite low for this time of year. And so again, I just encourage you, one of the things that we're looking at, and some of you have already started giving to the expansion and the building project that we've been just praying about. Nothing is set in stone, We've said that from day one. Nothing is set in stone. I'll say it one more time. Nothing is set in stone when it comes to that. Okay, so don't hear me say, oh, okay, we're building. No, we're not building anything yet. All right? God didn't tell us, like he told Noah, to build the ark. He didn't tell us that. We've been planning, we're praying, we're still in that exploring zone, okay? But I don't want you to rob Peter to pay Paul. Don't rob your missions or your normal giving to pay for this building. This building will be an over and above giving. And so I think if we can't maintain the ministries that we want to continue to do because we have this building we want to pay for, I think we're out of balance, all right? And we want to continue to impact lives, and part of that is impacting children's lives. And so in your bulletin, there's a sheet that we have put together. Pastor David Georgia and I worked really hard on putting together a job description for our director of children's ministry. And so I hope that you'll look through that, pray about that, pray for God's person in that position. And you may say, well, why are you even looking at somebody for that position when you're struggling with funds right now? It's because we came to you back in December at our annual meeting, and we said, hey, we want you to pray, and we asked you to pray in October and November, and God continues to bless us in our Wednesday night ministry with children, and he continues to bless us as we work through VBS and other special events, and we really feel like this is the time to have a greater impact in our community and with families and with children. And so, if you have comments, questions about that job description, we'd love to hear from you, Pastor David or myself, and your feedback there is helpful. All right, that was a test of the Emergency Broadcast Center. High winds are here. Let's dig into the Word, but before we do that, will you pray with me? And let's ask God's meeting with us. Lord, we need you. I'm reminded of the hymn, I need you every hour. Lord, there is not a time where we can function without you. And this time we are in is a time of desperation. I hope that's our heart. I hope that's our mindset, that we need you more than we've ever needed you before. We need you to speak to us. We need you to meet with us. We need you to in your glory, in your splendor, your truth, to radiate in our midst so that it will impact us, it would rub off on us, so that we would be changed and illuminated people. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to work in our minds and our hearts this morning. Help us to grasp your Word and what you want to tell us this morning. Help us not to be just hearers of the Word this morning, but may we be doers of it. May the life that we live, may it represent truly who you are and the gospel, the saving grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece to communicate truth this morning. And, Lord, again, meet with us. We need you. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for listening. Thank you for answering our prayers, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to read through this passage, as I've done the last couple weeks. We're going to read through James 1, 19 through 27. And then I want to go back and we're going to dig into it, okay? It's really like, man, we're going to dig in a little bit deeper to see what is James saying here in the text, and then how does that apply to our lives? So James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Let me read through that, and then we'll walk through it together. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, He will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Aren't you glad you have the word? Man, this is so rich. There's so much. And this is part of a passage that for many of us we've heard before. But let me remind us that it's in the context. What James is saying here is in the context of suffering. It's in the context of being under trial, that you fall. It's like falling into a pit, and all around you are snakes for me, all right? Snakes, Indiana Jones. Man, that's my, ah! A friend of ours had their little girl, and she was dressed up in her Spider-Man suit, and so she was Spider-Man until a spider came along, and it was a fake spider. And her mom brought and said, "Hey, look at this." And she's like, "Ah!" And she's like, "No, it's fake." And she screamed and cried. And she was just, so Spider-Man, I guess, was scared of spiders. When we look at the trials that James is writing to the 12 tribes, they've been scattered. They're scattered abroad. They're probably feeling very alone, very in a way neglected. That where is God in the midst of this? They were to be this great nation, God's chosen people, and now they're scattered. And James is encouraging them and saying, listen, when you fall into various trials, when there's hardships that are around you, don't give up, don't give in. And we've been talking about that. So when we get to this part of this passage, don't lose sight of that context. I don't think James is talking about, hey, when you're listening to people, make sure that you're quick to listen, slow to speak. While that is a great truth, all right, and that is a truth, it's in the midst, the context is in the midst of trial. So as you're going through hardships in your life, he's saying, listen, I want to remind you, as you go through the hardships and trials, don't think that hardship and trials are from God trying to get you to sin. No, you sin because yourself, your inner being, deceives you. All right? And we know that our sinful nature is why we sin. You sin because of what's inside of you. All right? It's a sinful heart. You have a sinful nature. All right? And we see, how do we get that? Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there, and Satan comes and says, hey, surely you're not going to die. You're going to be like God if you eat that. Was that the truth? Was that the truth? No, that was a lie. Satan's job, what he desires to do, is to deceive. He's a liar. And in the midst of this context of our even this passage today, there's a talk about truth. And so as you're walking in the midst of life, and life doesn't look like it should, or how you envisioned it, or even how you think God has promised it to you, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the one who desires not for your good, but by the one who desires to destroy you. So don't think that it's a good thing when you hear these other viewpoints and these other thoughts. Know what the truth is. So we get to this section, know this. James is saying, I want you to be able to grasp a hold of this, to understand, to be familiar with, to be acquainted with, is this Greek term. To think for me with a minute. This is something as you walk through hardships and struggles and hard times, you've had a tough day, grab a hold of this. Make it your own. That's what James is saying. Know this. Grasp it. Hold on to it. Know this, my beloved brothers. Again, a very endearing term. He's saying, listen, I love you. I care for you. In this letter, he says this phrase several times. He isn't trying to condemn them. He's trying to come alongside and to encourage them. to say, listen, my beloved brothers, this word beloved comes from the Greek word agape, love. Listen, I love you. I care for you. My beloved brothers, let every person, all right, let every person, may it exist in every person. He's not leaving anybody out, all right? This is the way you need to respond. So my beloved brothers, may it exist in each of us to be quick to hear, slow to speak. When you're in the midst of a hard and difficult day, how easy is it for you to listen? There are some days that it's easy for me to listen. I can be a good listener. And once I figured out how to be a better husband and just listen to my wife and not try to figure out all how to fix her problems, that helped me to be even better of a listener. As we walk through life, when we have difficult and challenging times, it is hard to be a good listener. The challenge today for you, as you listen to the word, is very great today. Because what you're going to hear is something that should transform your life. And so if you walk out of here not being challenged, not being encouraged, if your life remains the same as you walk out of here in a few moments, then you have been deceived. You don't grasp, you don't know what James is trying to say. Saying, Pastor, you are stepping on my toes today. Yeah. Because we've got to be quick to listen. We've got to be quick to hear. Quick, that word quick is like running a race. Some of you, it's like, oh, you wouldn't want me running a race. No, this is like an Olympic athlete. It's a swiftness. It's a burst. It's like the flash came in here. Boom, it's gone. Like, whoa, that is awesome. Be quick. There's no hesitation. Be quick to hear, to receive the news. Be quick to receive the news. If you're going through hardships and struggles and trials, it is hard to receive more news. You're like, I've had my fill. Even if it's good, I think I'm done. I'm done for the day. I'm just gonna go to bed, or I just want to go watch this show because I want to veg out. James is encouraging these brothers and sisters who have been left and scattered abroad to say, listen, be swift to hear. Be swift to receive news. And he says, be slow to speak. We had a lawnmower when I was growing up, just some little old orange lawnmower. I don't even know what the brand was anymore. My brother would probably know, my dad would know, but I love that little lawnmower. I love mowing with it because it was simple, but it had two gears, all right? Sometimes, well, I had three. Reverse didn't work sometimes, so I'm not counting that. Usually, if you had to go in reverse, you put it in neutral and you use your foot and you push it off. But it had two gears. It had slow and it had fast, and I love mowing and fast. Until one time, I couldn't control it, and I ran over our tent. That was bad. And from that point on, Dad said I had to mow in slow. Oh, it's like torture. As a kid, anyway. Now, as an adult, I would love to have a riding mower that goes in slow. You're like, I'm not a care in the world. I'm out here. Nobody's bothering me. I was just talking to somebody yesterday about, how cool would it be to have 2 hours to sit on a lawnmower and have your headphones in and just listening to a book or just relaxing? Like, that is the boringest thing in the world if I was a kid. But as you get older, you're like, yes. Slow, that's this low speed, slow to speak. This word slow means there's an extended period of time. And I think as we walk through hardships and as we listen to whoever is speaking into our lives that God brings about, we don't want to take the time to listen. Or we formulate in our minds an answer to whatever they're saying. And so as we listen to people in the midst of walking through the challenges of life, we have to be careful that we haven't already formulated in our minds what we're going to say as they're speaking to us. And that's a challenge. Because maybe we'll look foolish, or maybe I'm going to look dumb because I don't have an answer. Maybe it would do us well, right, if we didn't have an answer for everything. Slow to speak. There's three verses. There's a ton in Proverbs, but let me share with you three verses that kind of help formulate what James is saying has already been said. And so what James is saying is really reinforcing what these Jewish believers would have already known and heard from the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs 14:29. All right, it's Proverbs 14:29 says this: whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. And then Proverbs 16:32 says this: whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is he who takes a city. Imagine conquering a city. Like, you're a warrior, and you're like, oh, I'm going to take over this city. Yeah, this is going to be a great thing. That verse is, when you rule over, when you have control over your own spirit, it's like you've conquered a whole city. That's pretty cool. That's pretty big. This is a challenge. This is not something that is just like, hey, go and get me a glass of water. No, this reminds me of the David and his mighty men in their captivity. And David's like, oh man, I long for back home, water from back home. It was so good. And so his mighty men are like, yeah, let's go get him some water. Let's get our buddy David, our king, let's get him some water. And so they sneak out and they go to Bethlehem and they get the cup of water and they bring it back to their king. And what an accomplishment, because all the enemies, they're in the midst of enemy territory and they risk their lives to get this water for David. And David's like, I am unworthy to drink this. What are you guys doing? The challenge is not to say, okay, I have control over my body. The challenge is to become more like Jesus Christ. And as James is writing this, it is a huge challenge for us to look at and try to endure. It's not just going to the refrigerator and getting a cup. It is going in enemy territory and trying to succeed and bring back something that is worth the glory of God. Something that is worthy of bringing God glory. There's another passage here, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. And it says this. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God to draw near. To listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I wonder, as we look at God, sometimes do we view him in all of his holiness? And where we fear him, not in an unhealthy fear of, oh, God might strike me down, a fear of God is high and mighty, and he allows me into his very presence. I am unworthy. I'm unworthy, Lord. And a view of the bigness and the greatness of God, that God would allow you and me to be his children. And so how often do we just flippantly just start speaking and spewing out like a fool, thinking that this is great, this is wonderful, this is the way it is, and yet here's God? And how often do we come in that act of humility of, I'm unworthy, God? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. This term anger here really should be defined as wrath, okay? Because over in Colossians 3, Paul is writing in Colossians 3, put away, and he lists some things, put away, and he says anger and wrath. This is not that term for anger. This is the term for wrath, all right? And it means to punish. It means vengeance. The Greek word comes from orego, which I wonder if oregano, I don't know. But this Greek term means to swell, and it implies a sudden, not a sudden outburst, but rather a fixed, controlled, passionate feeling against. It's a settled indignation. It's something that you could say kind of fuels over time, where slowly as it rises, and then it goes. This isn't just a fly-off-the-handle anger. This is a wrath that James is saying, listen, you need to be quick to hear, you need to be slow to speak, and you need to be slow to have vengeance. Now, we look at this term, we're like, oh, I'm not vengeant towards people, which I hope that you're not. That would be a good thing that you're not. Context, again, James is writing to a group of people who are under great turmoil. All right, they've lost where they come and worship. It's not right. What has been done to them is injustice. And there are people around them in the Roman rulership who don't want them to have anything to do with God. And here in the midst of all of the struggle, they could easily become very embittered and produce a wrath towards these people where they want to get back at them. Because these people took away what we had. I'm concerned because as Christ followers today, there are some who seem to respond in such a way of losing our freedoms. We're responding in the way that James is saying, don't respond. We can't act like the world. We can't respond in hardships and trials like the world. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to have an anger and a wrath on people. It reminds me of a text that we read in Proverbs that the Lord is the one who gives vengeance. Psalms. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. It's not ours. So when you start feeling yourself, something swelling up inside, you need to think back to this text. These early believers from the 12 tribes, they're scattered abroad, going through hardships and trials. James is saying, don't allow yourself to fill up with wrath. It says, for the anger of men does not produce the righteousness of God. This word produce, there are kind of two Greek terms that can be used for producing. One is to bring about, to labor, to work. The other is to effect by labor, or to achieve, work out, to bring about. What this literally means is that we work down to an end point. Because the anger, the wrath of man does not work down to, does not produce the righteousness of God. That's what James is saying. It does not accomplish what God wants to accomplish. The wrath of man cannot accomplish the righteousness of God. Some people read this text and says, oh, this is contrary to other parts of Scripture where it says, be angry and do not sin. Again, remember our terms here. The term here is not anger, it is wrath. It is something that has swollen inside of us to get vengeance. That kind of wrath, of anger, does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man It's interesting to think about some of these terms, too, in the context of our verses before this, when James is encouraging to stay steadfast, and as he gives the picture of labor and giving birth, when he says that when a person is tempted, he's lured and enticed by his own desires. When that desire then is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. James is also giving us a picture here of producing. It's production to say, if you allow this to be in you, you will not bear out, you will not produce what is right and what God desires. So he then says this word in verse 21, therefore. And if you've been around here, you know that I always ask, if you see that word, therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is it there for? All right? It's therefore because what he is speaking about, being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the righteousness of God does not, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, because of that, this is the way you need to respond. If this anger is the way you want to go, the wrath of God is how you want to do. No, that's not going to produce the righteousness of God, but let me tell you what will. And he says this, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So this word put off or put away, it means to throw off, lay aside. It's to say from this place to lay over here, to actually remove from. All. So it doesn't say most of, 90% of, 95. No, cast aside, throw it aside, all of this. And what is it? Filthiness. Moral filth. It's a word used that we use today for pollution. Throw aside all pollution. In our world, there's great discussions about taking care of our world, and part of that is limiting pollution. What if we looked at our lives as Christ followers and we say, you know what, I need to get rid of all the pollution that's happening in my life, that I allow to come into my life. You ever think about all the stuff that you're doing? The stuff that you allow to listen to or to read or to put in to fill up your mind and your heart? You ever think of it as pollution? You're polluting yourself? Oh, it's not that bad. That's why they told us as kids, if you ever listened to Dick Goddard up in Channel 8, he would always say, don't eat snow. Like, you're a kid, how do you not eat snow? He's like, no, don't eat snow because it grabs all the pollution that's in the air and all the dust and all the dirt and it comes down and it settles down. And he's like, you're going to get sick if you eat that. And so I snuck a few bites, but Dad always said, don't eat that. It's full of pollution. Sorry to ruin some of your day. If you do it, that's okay. Maybe you just add some flavoring and that will do it better. I don't know, cherry flavoring. And just don't add yellow flavoring, okay? It's filth, pollution, it's defilement. And rampant wickedness, the abundance of evil. Get rid of it. And I believe today as Christ followers, we need to constantly be examining our hearts and seeing what sin we've got to get rid of. I wonder if we've become too content, too okay with sin in our life. He says to do this, put away, throw it aside, but he says then, and receive with meekness. And again, it's that word to hold, take a hold of. We've seen that term earlier. To receive with meekness, with gentleness, with humility. Again, it's this view of God and saying, He's God, He's Lord. We play by His rules, not what I want, not what's enjoyable for me, but that God is in charge of every trial and trouble and circumstance that I'm in. God's overseeing that, and I can trust Him. And in humility, I can receive what? What does it say there? Receive the implanted word, the truth. Because we can't have the things of the world and the truth. Some of you try to do that. We watched a great movie a couple weeks ago, my family and I. And part of this movie, in the midst of it, was this comment to say, God never intends for us just to add him, but we must submit to him. God doesn't want to be just another God in your life. God desires for us to submit that he is God. And part of that is saying, I can't have best of both worlds here. There is only one best. And God says the best is the truth. And the truth is this, it's been implanted. James is telling these believers, the 12 tribes, the word has been implanted in you. It's inborn in you. Again, another term that we see here that James is kind of playing with as he talks about pregnancy and conception and being born out. This truth, you need to receive it. It is in you. It's what you've heard. And that truth, the implanted word, the word here is logos. That's why we have called our classes logos classes. Not Sunday school. We want you to go to school. We want you to learn. But this is what we want. We want the word, the logos. Looking at the time. I'm going to chastise you for a little bit here. And I hope you take this in love. There are too many of you who are not coming to logos class. You say, well, I don't, the teachers, I just don't relate. Or the subject matter. What excuses are you making? We need to be renewed, transformed by the Word of God, the Logos, the truth. Because we're bombarded outside of here. Oh, Pastor, you don't know. It's so hard for me to get up. Yeah, I get it. You know how many times I hit snooze button today? I wanted to roll over and say to Lisa, I said, do I have to go to work today? No, I get excited to bring in the word to you, but at how many times are we going to say this world and these things are more priority over learning and studying and being in the word of God? We need it, folks. We need it. We've got to have it. Because what is the thing that will keep us tuned in? It isn't your will. It isn't your strength. It isn't your might that's going to keep you holy and going down the right direction. It's the Spirit of God using the truth of God, the Word of God, speaking to us, challenging us, shaping us, molding us, convicting us. We've got to be in the Word. And it's time that we get away from this idea that 5 or 6 people being in a class is good enough, that the rest of you don't need the word, or that you need your sleep more important. Come and get revived by the word of truth. We are here for such a short season of life. We have all of eternity. We have 100 years. Angelo's 91, soon to be 92. If he lives to be 100, great. But then his life here on this earth is done. And he looks forward to eternity in heaven with God forever. Our lives are short. How will you spend it? The truth of the word, it's been implanted and born in us, which is able to save your souls. The word of God has been given to you and to me, to the early believers, and is able to do something that nothing else can. The gospel message is Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, he was buried for 3 days, and he rose again. The gospel message, the implanted word, the Logos of God is able to do something that nothing else can. It saves us. It saves our soul. And so while all these things that the world has to offer may provide a little bit of encouragement or a little bit of happiness, it won't last for eternity. The thing that lasts for eternity is the thing that saves our soul, and that is the word of truth, the gospel message. So let's dig into it. And if you think, well, it just doesn't appease me. It just doesn't encourage me. Or I've already heard that. I heard somebody told me, they said, you know, this is a long time ago, so there's nobody here. Pastor, I'm tired of studying through the book of Romans. Can we not do the book of Romans again? Oh, okay, I get that. Yeah, I've gone through it twice now. I'm not saying this boastfully, proudly. I'm telling you, I need to be in the Word, and I've studied it, and I've gone to Bible college, and I've gotten the degrees. I need more of the Word, because every time I read it, every time I study it, I'm learning more. Because it's alive, and it's active, and it's able to pierce beyond just the surface. It gets to the heart, to the core. And you tell me, oh, Pastor, I'm okay. What you're saying is, you don't want the Word of God to convict you. You don't want the Word of God to mold you, to change you, to help shape you. Maybe you don't like the style. Maybe you don't like the setup. Then come and talk to us. We have organized and structured. Back in 2014, we redid the structure of how we looked at church at West Hill. And we said, you know what? We'd like to have an hour worth of classroom time to study the Word. And then we'd like to have an hour and 15 minutes of worship, of gathering together as a whole body to give God glory and have the preaching of God's Word. We didn't have Sunday nights. We don't have Wednesday nights. We allow life groups to function because we want that to happen. That's when smaller groups meet together and you start talking about the in-depthness of what life is about. Folks, if you miss part of that, the Logos classes, the Revive service, and life groups, those are three main areas of the ministry that we have felt are critical as we try to navigate life on earth. And let me encourage you, I'm going to challenge you to pray about what does that look like in your life. And there may be stages where you're unable to do one or two of those. I get it. I'm not here to try to condemn you. I'm here to challenge you. We have the implanted Word of God in our souls. It's in our life and it's changed us. But as we hear the Word, James continues, he says, but I want you to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Because you may come to all three of those and spend that time hearing the word of God, but it doesn't change you. And unfortunately, I think there's been a vast majority of people, not majority, there's been a lot of people who have through their lifetime in America gone to church to check off a box and they heard the word, but they never became doers of the word. You want to stand before your God who has saved your soul, and do you want to give an account to him and say, yeah, I heard your word, Lord, but I never did it. That's when the rubber meets the road. That's who you are as a person here on this earth. He says, be doers, become, may exist in you a doer of the word. That word is a word for poet. That God, as he's working in you, that our poem, our life, as it is shared and exemplified before others, that it becomes part of the Word. Our life, our poem of life is exemplifying, it's living out what we hear, the Word. And he says this phrase again, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I think we have, and I have been guilty of this too, we deceive ourselves. We've been led astray. We've been defrauded. So as we leave here, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes, who discovers his natural face in a mirror. It's what James is saying, the terminology here, it's like the first time you look in a mirror and you discover your baby face. All right? It's like a child who comes to the mirror and realizes it's them. They can see themselves. And you walk away, forgetting what you've discovered. The gospel, the logos, has changed your soul. I pray and I hope that's true, that your eternity is secure because of what Jesus Christ has done. And you trust Jesus Christ, not as addition, but you trust submitting to him, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient to cover all of your sin, to wipe it away, so that your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to have life forever. But do not be deceived. Don't look at this great joy and say, oh yeah, my soul is saved, and then walk away and forget who you are. Do not neglect. That's a word, forget. What he was like, the quality of what you have. But the one who looks, who stoops, who bends over, who desires to learn into the perfect law, the complete law, the mature law, the scriptures is the term there, the law of freedom. It is not a law of trying to obtain by doing good things. This is the law of scripture that says what God has given us is truth. And it brings blessing to those who follow it and who listen to him. That there are parameters that God gives us as we navigate life here on earth. And it's not a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. It's guidelines to help us navigate to become more like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, we see his hand of blessing. When we do what we need and what we're supposed to do, God blesses us. He gives us peace. He continues to give us knowledge. He gives us wisdom, which James says earlier, ask if you're lacking wisdom and I'll give it to you. Where do we get wisdom? In the midst of this, he's saying, you get wisdom from the truth, and the truth is from the Word of God, the Logos that started in changing your soul. So the one who looks into, who continues to desire and learn from the perfect law, the law of freedom, and perseveres. This word persevere is different from the word of persevere that we've had so far. This word persevere means not to stay under, all right, stay underneath that trial. We've talked about that. This word here in the Greek, persevere, means to come alongside of. This term means to remain with. So we are to remain with the perfect law. We need to come alongside of what God is teaching us through his word. Being not a hearer who forgets, who is unnoticed or neglected, but a doer. Same word, the poet, the maker, whose task, who acts in such a way with the perfect law. He will be blessed. The word means happy in his doings. This word doings is actually the same word that we use later in the book of Genesis. It is the word Genesis in his creation, in his doings, his Genesis. God has given us the opportunity to live life this week. What will you do with it? Will you examine the truth and live by it, hearing it and then doing it, or will you live life, especially in trials and hardship, doing what you want, allowing the deception of Satan and the world to take you down a path that produces and wells up inside of you a wrath who becomes bitter who becomes upset that life is this way. Now, if anyone thinks he is religious, that term there is worship. If anyone thinks he is a worshiper and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this worshiper is worthless. I don't want to be worthless, do you? I don't want to be worthless for the Lord who gave me his best. Gave me a son. I want to be part of that team. I don't want to be just cast aside because I did my own thing. Or I made these choices that I wanted to enjoy the world and God. No. Religion, worship that is pure. Worship that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. To visit. The term here is to look after orphans and widows in their affliction, in their opposition. James is saying, listen, as you go through trials and hardships, you're not alone. There are others who need your care. And if you're just so full of whatever you want to say and your anger takes hold of you, you have forgotten who you really are. You have forgotten the gospel message that's been implanted in you. Let me remind you what life is. Worship of our God is this, to look after those who are oppressed. That word there for affliction are those who are oppressed. And in this culture, in this time, it would have been especially orphans and widows because they were considered lower class. For us today, I think it still holds true. As Christ followers, we need to look after those who are oppressed. But he doesn't stop there. He ends with this. He says, and to keep one unstained from the world. To guard. To guard oneself, spotless, not seeing how close you can toe the line, but to be spotless from the world. I get a little fired up today. Not because I'm here saying that I have it all together. But I'm challenging you and me. We have a great responsibility. That as we live life, there is a right way of doing it and a wrong way of doing it. And what guides us, what helps us to maneuver is this, the word of truth. So let me encourage you that Sunday morning not be the only time you're in it. That you make it a priority, and we've been talking about this for probably about a year now. Would you take the first 15 minutes of your day and spend time with God? Opening up his word and praying and speaking to him and listening to what he wants to tell you. Because this is the law of liberty, of freedom. God has set our soul free. It was in the bondage of sin and headed for eternity in hell. But he's given us life. Abundant life. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your truth. Thanks for the people that are here today who are listening online. Lord, forgive me when my zeal and even what I think is right gets in the way. Lord, help us to be people who worship you, who are true worshipers, who desire to learn your word, to know it, to study it, and to allow it to continue to impact us, that we may not forget who we are. We were an enemy of yours, but while we were an enemy of yours, you sent your son, Jesus, and he died for us. You are love. You define what love is. You loved us. You loved us first. And I'm thankful, Lord, you give us an opportunity in this life as we're living it to love you in return. And I pray, Lord, that our lives would be such where we live it in such a way that it may be able to be said in some awesome way that we are spotless, unblemished, not allowing the world to impact our faith and trust in you, our worship of you. So help us to live in a way that glorifies you in the situations and circumstances where it's hard to make sense. Lord, may you speak to us and may we see the truth. May we not be deceived. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.